Well, thank you for coming. This is an excellent attendance this morning, and always on prayer meeting day, more people come, and that speaks well. For those of you came for the word and for a time of prayer. And I have been informed very gently, very kindly, in a spiritual, subtle way, that I am to be finished at 10:15. You heard it announced that the prayer meetings will start at 10:15. So thank you. But the brother who announced that, he wasn't any more on the ball than I was yesterday when I announced that last night we would give out the outlines of the alphabet of Christian experience. Someone said after being here for 10 consecutive years, I think you would know by now that there aren't any meetings on Monday night. So we're still in the process of learning. Now, if you have not been here before, this is your first time this year, open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. I want you to meet the brother who presided over the service this morning. Romans chapter 5. Are you ready? I'm reading from verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. Now mark that in your Bible. Mark that in your Bible. And turn down to verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more. Mark that in your Bible. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more. Mark that in your Bible and turn over to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The brother who presided, his name is Much More. So he has a Bible name. Now, you folks been around here for years, you know Brother Muchmore. But some of you who are in for the first season, you've met the man whose name is in the Bible. More times in one chapter than most characters in the Bible. Now, open your Bible, please, to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Now, I have checked with Johanna in the office, and we hope to have the outlines for the Tuesday night meeting, just like I announced yesterday. Now, this is just a little side issue. I'm holding in my hands an envelope. It was mailed, oh my word, can't believe it was mailed so long ago, from a dear couple in the assembly in Greensboro, North Carolina. It's a card congratulating Diane and me on our first wedding anniversary. And it's addressed to us at the Miami Bible Chapel in Miami, Florida. That's where we were for a series of meetings at a missionary conference. We left our forwarding address there, and apparently this card arrived after we left. And so they sent it to the next place where we were to be. We left our itinerary, and it was mailed to the First Baptist Church in Sumrall, Mississippi. I left Sumrall, Mississippi, and apparently this arrived after I left. It was sent back to the sender in Greensboro, North Carolina, and they readdressed it, same envelope, stamps, post office stamps all over the surface. Send it back to the original sender, and they had our itinerary, and they sent it here to this conference. And on the front of the envelope, right on the front where the stamp is, our friends in North Carolina wrote this: if this keeps up, you might get this by your second anniversary. I like that. Don't blame the post office. It could get worse. I doubt it, but it could. Now open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, and today our letter is C. I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to ask you what doctrine comes to your mind when we read this passage of scripture. I'm going to begin with verse 14 of chapter 6. Pay attention as you look at your Bible and see what doctrine on practical Christian living comes to your mind. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The answer is none. Righteousness and unrighteousness have nothing in common. And what communion, and again that's fellowship, hath light with darkness? The answer is none. Tonight you come into this room after dark, put on the lights, and the darkness disappears. On your way out, someone will push the button and the light will disappear. Light and darkness cannot appear at the same place at the same time. Paul's trying to get something across to Christians. What fellowship has light with darkness? The answer is none. And what concord, that's another word for fellowship, another word for communion, what concord had Christ with Belial or the devil? What does Christ have in common with the devil? Absolutely nothing. And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? Come on, you say nothing. You're right. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Now, what has he been writing about here? What doctrine? Righteousness has nothing in common with unrighteousness. Darkness has nothing in common with light. Christ has nothing in common with the devil. Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye what class? Separate. Now what doctrine comes to your mind? Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Now God is our Father, and that relationship can never be severed. But God is not the Father unto us as he wants to be because of our failing to fulfill the scripture. My daddy withheld things from me, not because he didn't love me, but because I didn't obey him. God wants to be a father unto us. He is our Father. But we prevent him from being the Father unto us that he wants to be. Now, verse 1 of chapter 7 is not a good chapter division, because it begins with a therefore. And the word therefore is a connector. It's a link. When you see a therefore in your Bible or a wherefore, say, what is that therefore? Or what is that wherefore? And you will find it goes back to something that has just been said. He's been talking about separation. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Light is separate from darkness. Christ is separate from the devil. He's talking about a doctrine here. And you find the doctrine in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what doctrine comes to your mind? Anybody want to try? Sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. Separation. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's dealing with the doctrine of practical sanctification. That is in the entire context, in the verses preceding chapter 7. Now, with that introduction, that gives me 25 minutes to get to the lesson. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for bringing us to this day alive. And it gives to us an opportunity, another opportunity, to make up for where we have lacked in times past, and to push on to do our best and be our human best today for Thee. Thank You for all who came, Father. May the Word come to us in the power of its author, the Holy Spirit. And God, help us to apply it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This text, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, deals with practical sanctification. And it introduces the doctrine of sanctification. A very important doctrine in Scripture, much misunderstood. There are Christians today who do not understand the doctrine of sanctification. Some Christian means to them that they arrive at a state of perfect holiness and sinlessness in this life. They can never sin anymore. They say we have been perfectly sanctified. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Let's look at sanctification in its three steps or three stages, and I want you to see that this context is about practical sanctification. And we'll come to the practical part, which is dealt with in chapter 7 and verse 1. First of all, we must understand the meaning of the word. As I said yesterday, the Bible is made up of books. The books have been divided into chapters. The chapters are made up of verses, and the verses are made up of words. And we must understand the meaning of the words in Scripture. Word study is very important. And we want to look at the word sanctification. This context is all about the doctrine of sanctification. Separation. Setting oneself apart. The meaning of the word sanctify. It means literally to set apart or to separate. That's all. That's exactly what the word means. To sanctify means to set apart. To separate. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to get the meaning of the word from Scripture, from its use in Scripture. Genesis chapter 2. And when you find Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 3 to save a little time. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now at once you know that a day cannot sin. A day can't sin. So the sanctifying of the day has nothing to do with sin. He set apart the seventh day for holy purposes. Now, holiness and sanctification are terms that are linked together. But when we read that God sanctified the seventh day, the day can't sin has nothing to do with sin. That day was set apart, separated for holy purposes. So you have it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Now in Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, God instructed Moses to put up a building. It is called the tabernacle, the place where God would meet with his people. And when the tabernacle was completed, we read in that very text in Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, God sanctified the tabernacle. A tabernacle can't sin. So to say that it was sanctified has nothing to do with the tabernacle itself, except it's a set apart place for holy purposes. The seventh day under law was a set apart day for holy purposes, a separate day. The tabernacle was a set apart place. A set apart place for holy purposes. I'm simply giving you the meaning of the word. It means to set apart or to separate. I want to give you three words, and you will find in all three words a common root. First, I'm going to give to you a verb. The verb is sanctify. The verb is sanctify. And I'm going to give you a noun. Sanctuary. See the root? In both words, sanctify, sanctuary. That's a set apart place. See. The verb, to set apart. The noun referring to a place is a sanctuary. Now there's another noun with the same root in it. The first two letters, S-A. It's the word saint. One of the oft-used terms in the New Testament for believers, for born-again people, they're called saints, sanctified or set apart people. So you have the meaning of the verb, sanctified, to set apart. Sanctuary, a set apart place. And saints are set apart people. Now with that simple meaning, definition of the term, I want you to look at the three steps of sanctification or separation experienced by all Christians, or should be experienced by all Christians. Number one, you cannot miss. The first sanctification, the primary sanctification, the first time that it's used for believers is when they're set apart, sanctified by God. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the sanctification of the Spirit. Elect according to the sanctification of the Spirit. That's a part of that verse. 1 Peter, set apart. Now, did you know, dear friend, that you have been sanctified if you're saved? If you're not sanctified, you've never been saved. Positionally sanctified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I think those of you who have been reading your Bible and listening to Bible teaching through the years, and you get it here constantly, you know something about the church at Corinth. Chapter 1 verse 7 says, they came behind in no gift. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, but yet it was a very unspiritual church. It's possible for an individual or for a local assembly to have spiritual gifts, but that doesn't prove the people to be spiritual. The church at Corinth had its problems. There was division. It's right there in chapter 1. There was division. Chapter 3, there was division. It was shot through with divorce. Christians were divorcing, husband and wives divorcing. It was shot through with doctrinal deficiency in the great classic on the resurrection in chapter 15. Paul said, how say some of you that there's no resurrection from the dead? He's speaking to the people at Corinth. It had crept into that assembly. And there was demoralization in that assembly. Read chapter 5. If I understand it correctly, maybe you think I'm reading something between the lines. I don't think I am. But there was a man in that church whose wife died. He had a grown son, and he remarried, and his grown son was going to bed with his stepmother. That, I believe, is what that chapter is teaching. This was some rough church, but I want you to see what it says about them in the beginning of the book. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called. Now you'll notice the words to be are in the italicized letters, slanting type inserted, called saints. They were sanctified, set apart, and there they were called saints. They were saints, set apart people. Now you have the verb and the noun used for people in one verse. Yet there was a lot in that church that was not right. That was not true of all the believers. But every believer in that church with a bad reputation, every believer was sanctified and could be called a saint. Now this is a fellowship this morning of the saints as far as the saved people are concerned. If you've been saved, you've been set apart by the incoming of the Holy Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The body is the church, not the local assembly, but the church, the sum total, the aggregate of all true believers. That makes up the church. The church is not a building. It's not a denomination. The church is people, saved people, born again people. That's the church. And those in the church at Corinth who were saved, they're said to be sanctified, and they are saints. This is a fellowship of the saints. Ladies, did you know that your Christian husband is a saint? Maybe you're saying, the old boy's not very saintly sometimes. And don't brag, lady. Maybe sometimes you're not very saintly either. This is your position. Positional sanctification. You have been sanctified by the incoming of the Holy Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. In his first epistle, Peter makes that clear. Now that is positional sanctification. So you consider yourself positionally sanctified because you are. That doesn't mean that you are sinless, nor that you are perfect. But you have been set apart. You have been positionally set apart. Now that's step number one in sanctification. I want to give you some other translations of 1 Corinthians 1-2, and the last one is my favorite, and so I'll save that until last. I carry different translations with me. I'm at home in the King James Version of the Bible. That's my home. I visit the others. I don't mind visiting them, but I'm at home in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, you give me that right to have that as my preference. It's the Bible that was used to lead me to Christ. And in those days, back in the 1920s, it was the main Bible that Christians all over America were using. It's the only version that they had at that time. All the scholars may have had a couple of versions. But this was the only Bible we had. I was led to Christ with it. I grew up with it. It's the only one I've memorized. I'm at home. But I do read other translations. There is no perfect translation of the Bible. So let me give you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The New International Version reads it, called to be holy. King James says called saints, not called to be saints. The words to be are inserted. You see them in the slanting type. Called saints. The NIV, called to be holy. I don't follow that too closely. The New American Standard Version, saints by calling. That comes a little closer to the meaning of the text. The New King James Version, called, and they put the words to be in parentheses, saints. But the one I like best is the J.N. Darby translation. This is one of my favorites. Reading 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, saints by divine calling. I like that. Saints by divine calling. Your calling and mine, dear friends, is to a separated life. We are saints by an act of God. That's primary sanctification. Positional sanctification. You are positionally set apart by God. You're separated. You're sanctified. It has nothing to do with your behavior yet. We must move from positional sanctification to practical sanctification. Now, what does the word sanctify mean, class? To set apart. That's positional. You have been set apart. Sanctified by God for holy living. That's positional. Now, practical sanctification raises a question. Are you ready? Am I setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart when He saved me? Practical sanctification. Am I setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart when He saved me? I'm going to look at some scriptures this morning that I hope will help us along the way in this matter of practical sanctification. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. I think this is one of the most precious chapters in the New Testament where you find the true Lord's Prayer. The Our Father prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is not the Lord's Prayer. You know that. You've been well taught. Jesus never prayed that prayer. He never could pray that prayer and never will pray that prayer. He's teaching the disciples to pray, not telling them to recite it, but after this manner pray thee. After this manner pray thee. In my book on sense and nonsense about prayer, I think the longest chapter is on the so-called Lord's Prayer. We're not told to recite that. That has some of the principles of prayer life. After this manner pray thee. But if you want to hear Jesus pray, read out loud John chapter 17. What a precious experience. I like to read it out loud. Just like to listen as our Lord prays. Now in this prayer, he deals with the subject of sanctification. He prays for the disciples in verse 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now they had already been set apart. They are his disciples. But our Lord is praying here for practical sanctification for the disciples. But then verse 19 will boggle your mind. This will really get you thinking. The Lord said, I sanctify myself. Jesus sanctifies himself. He didn't have any sin. He's not dealing with sin. What did he mean when he said, I sanctify myself? He's simply saying, I set myself apart for the purpose for which the Father set me apart when he sent me from heaven to earth. And you'll find it right there in chapter 17. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now when was our Lord set apart? I think if you turn to John chapter 10, verse 36, you'll get a hint. To save a little time, I will tell you when I believe he was sanctified. And what does it mean to be sanctified? To be set apart at his baptism, where he was anointed by the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father was heard saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father was putting his seal of approval upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I was set apart by the Father, and I have set myself apart. Practical sanctification. Setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart. Now come to our text, our C text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, he's talking about separation. Light has nothing in common with darkness. The devil has nothing in common with Christ. Come out from among them. Be separate. Be set apart, said the Lord. Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves? Yes. There are some things in our lives that God expects us to handle. Don't expect God to do what we can do for ourselves. If the Spirit of God puts His finger on something in my life, I better do something about it. I can't expect God to do what He tells me to do. There are some things I can put out of my life and you can put out of your life. If you want to get rid of them bad enough, if I want to get rid of them bad enough. Or maybe I love my sin so much I'm not interested in setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart. Practical sanctification. Now back to John 17. In this great prayer, our Lord gives us a clue as to the means of practical sanctification. He said in verse 17, he's praying for the disciples, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now this is very simple, but yet profound. The book I'm holding in my hand is the book that most of you are holding in your hand this morning. It is the message of this book that enables the Christian to set him and herself apart for the purpose for which God set us apart. If I am in the Word, hearing it and heeding it and hiding it in my heart, I will be setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart. Practical sanctification. Now, this is the way we're saved, dear friends. It's the power of the Word of God. We read in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you were saved, you heard the Word of God, or you read the Word of God, and it convicted you, and you received Christ as your Savior. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. The power is in the word for salvation, and the power is in the word for your practical sanctification and for mine. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's begin with a new Christian. 1 Peter 2:2. Here's a Christian just born again. What kind of counsel will I give this new Christian? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what, class? Grow. Are you growing? Are you planting your feet on higher ground? Are we a little taller spiritually than we were in 1994? Are we maturing? Or are we victims of arrested development? Spiritual babies like the saints in carnal. Saved, sanctified, but carnal. Babes in Christ, they never grew up. So you take a new convert and you say, now this is what you have to do. If the Lord really saved you today, now you must grow. You must feed on the Word of God. John 15:3. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The power is in the word. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Or Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Practical sanctification. Here's the means. All I have to do is read it, receive it, retain it, and respond to it. I am setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart. Oh, I can hear it, but not heed it. I could come to a service every Sunday morning, bring my Bible, sit and soak and sour, and never grow an inch spiritually. Oh, I was there. That's not enough, my friend. That's not enough. We have to heed the word and hide the word and handle the word carefully. It's the means of our practical sanctification. Now, what's our text? 2 Corinthians, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Very simply stated, am I obeying what the Bible tells me? My daily Bible reading is constantly revealing something to me. I hear others preach. I read what others write about the Scriptures. God's speaking to me. Am I responding to it? Am I obeying it? Practical sanctification. Am I setting myself apart for the purpose for which God set me apart? Now, 2 Corinthians 7, cleanse yourselves. Is there something in your life? Is there something in my life that I can do something about? Practical sanctification. And God's not going to interfere if I know what to do and how to do it. But I refuse to do it. And God may have to deal with me to bring me to the place where I'm willing to obey His Word. Practical sanctification. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now the sins of the flesh, I think, are the sins of the body there. There are two words for flesh in the New Testament. One really is the self. The old Adamic nature. I think in 2 Corinthians 7:1, there are sins of action that I could perform with different parts of my body. The tongue, I could be speaking unkindly or gossiping or lying. And then there are sins of the spirit. A bad attitude. An unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving forgiving spirit. Sins of the spirit. Well, it's 10:15. I'm going to quit right there. And we'll get into letter D tonight, the Lord willing. And the Lord willing, we'll have the outlines for you tonight, hopefully. Now, I'm going to say a word before I close the meeting. On the book table, you'll find a number of books that God has enabled me to write. I'm not saying a word about them this morning. Many of you know what they are. Some of you may see them for the first time. There's a book on the table I did not write. I wish I could have written it. Once you read it, you'll never be the same. Every family should have this book. It's called Forgiveness, Its Puzzles, and Its Power. Many Christians do not understand the doctrine of forgiveness. That's why there's no forgiveness in some families, among husbands and wives. That's why there's little forgiveness among parents and children. That's why there's little forgiveness among some Christians in local assemblies. We need the doctrine of forgiveness put into practice. The man who wrote this, I commend him and I thank God for it. Book of 260 pages. Every family should have this. When an eruption occurs and there's a holdout and somebody doesn't want to forgive, get a hold of this book. 260 pages. Well bound for $11. It's at the book table. There's a limited quantity and we'll not be able to take orders. The book is not in bookstores yet. However, it is already in its third printing. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Be with us in the prayer sessions. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.